We bow together in prayer and seek the help and blessing of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. O God, our Father, again we thank you for the word which you have committed to us, the Holy Scripture which cannot be broken, given by inspiration from yourself. We thank you for the way in which you guided those who wrote these pages, so that here in this world of uncertainty, of conflicting ideas, we have a solid foundation, the word of the living God. But we confess, O Lord God, without the help of your Holy Spirit, it will remain a sealed book to us. We pray that we may find more than simply an understanding of the text of Scripture, but rather we may be conscious that you are speaking to us and that you are dealing with us in the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. We cast ourselves therefore upon you and look to you, remembering your promise that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn, please, to the chapter that we read together, John chapter 4, and I want this morning to consider verse 10 with you. John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." It's remarkable that in the Gospel of John we have two quite contrasting people who come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. The interviews with our Lord are recorded for us in two successive chapters, chapter 3, chapter 4. In chapter 3, we have an account of our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, and in this chapter 4, with this Samaritan woman by the well, an aside almost from his journey. Both of them were incidental conversations, really, from the human point of view, and yet they were used by the Lord Jesus Christ in a most remarkable way to the eternal benefit and blessing of the people concerned. Nicodemus was an aristocrat, Jewish leader, member of the council, or described as a ruler of the Jews, which indicates that he belonged to the great council of 70 elders that administered the religious affairs of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin. He was obviously steeped in biblical knowledge and understanding. He had heard the Lord Jesus Christ and he recognized something very strange about him. Jesus himself had not come from any of the usual channels of Jewish training, none of the schools, he'd not sat at the feet of any of the great rabbis. He suddenly emerged on the scene, and yet he preached in a most powerful and unexpected way, and there were mighty works associated with his ministry. Nicodemus was puzzled about this, and yet it seems that he was embarrassed by the thought that he, a leader, a teacher of the Jews, might be seen consulting this man from nowhere. And so he came by night. And, well, many of you will be familiar with the details of the conversation. The Lord dealt with him in a remarkable way. And then we have this very different conversation. Jesus is on a journey from Judea in the south, going up to Galilee, his home district in the north of the promised land. They had to travel through the area of Samaria. He was tired. And in the middle of the day, the sixth hour, by Jewish computation, would have been about noon, the heat of the day, he took a rest by the side of a well. And suddenly there appeared this woman coming to draw water. It would have been an unusual occurrence for someone to come to draw water in the middle of the day. Usually this was done in morning or evening, but there she was. She had a need and she'd arrived on the scene. Now the Samaritans were a very different people from the Jews. They were a mixed race. They were despised by the Jews. And as we are reminded here, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They avoided them if they possibly could. Many of them would avoid going through Samaria completely and cross the River Jordan, go north along a route on the eastern bank of the river, and then come back into Galilee to avoid going through Samaria. And the reason for the hostility was historic. The people who lived in Samaria were descended from lots of different groups of people who'd been taken there by the Assyrians when they destroyed the northern kingdom of the Jews. And that was an Assyrian policy to scatter their enemies through their great empire. So the people concerned would have come from all sorts of different places. And then we find that they ran into trouble. And they ran into trouble because the land had been left empty and desolate, and they were being attacked by wild animals. So the king of Assyria decided that this was obviously because they weren't worshipping the right gods, and decided to send Jewish teachers to them who could teach them about God. Now, they presumably were sending people from the northern kingdom, and already that kingdom was in big difficulties about its religious practices and so on. You can read all about that in the Old Testament. But these people were sent, and they gave them some understanding, so much so that they certainly had copies of the first five books of the Bible. But their religious practices were quite different. And although they claimed to worship God, the living God, they may very well have been coupling it with worshipping other gods as well, and all sorts of superstitions. And in opposition to worship in Jerusalem, where they certainly weren't welcome, they had set up their own worship center on Mount Gerizim, which was quite close to where Jesus met this woman. And again, you can read about the hostility which existed between Jews and Samaritans in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, when the people were brought back, when the people in the south were brought back from captivity and resettled Jerusalem and Judea. And that hostility had gone on through the years. So there was this lack of contact, so much so that certainly there would be no food contact between Jews and Samaritans. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with this woman and asking this most unexpected question, or this most unexpected request: would you give me a drink? And certainly it would be most unusual for an Orthodox Jew to want to drink out of a vessel, a cup or a pitcher, which belonged to a Samaritan. That wasn't required by the law, but it was the way in which they had developed their own understanding of the law at this time. So I want us to look at this conversation and the way in which Jesus dealt with this lady. I want us to see or appreciate what he is saying to her about God's gift of salvation. That really is the theme that runs through these verses, God's gift of salvation. I want us first of all to look at the gift of God, because Jesus immediately introduces this into the conversation: if you knew the gift of God. Secondly, I want us to consider the knowledge of that gift. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then to try to apply that to our situation. Now, it's important to notice that our Lord here, very tired, and we mustn't forget his humanity, we mustn't forget the fact that as a man he experienced the sufferings and many of the pains and limitations of human beings, and he was obviously tired, so much so that the disciples had left him by this well, where presumably there was some sort of shelter, to rest while they went off to buy some food. Remember that Jesus was coming after a period of intense preaching and traveling in Jerusalem and in Judea, teaching and helping people, guiding them. And so the woman suddenly arrives on the scene, and to her amazement she sees a Jewish person sitting by this well. She obviously recognized him as a Jew, perhaps by his accent, maybe even by the way in which he dressed. Again, the Jews were required to have certain tassels on the corners of their clothes. You can read about that again in the Old Testament. That would identify them. She knew that he was a Jew, and he was obviously tired. But in spite of the fact that he was tired, he was concerned for this woman, who was a woman who had a desperate need. And so, in order to help her, he begins to awaken her interest and asks a favor from her. Give me a drink. Would you give me a drink? And in all human terms, it looks like a chance encounter. And yet we know that he had to go through Samaria. It was in the purposes of God that this encounter took place. So she asks him this question, well, how is it then that you ask a drink from me? I'm a Samaritan. The Jews have no dealings. The Jews certainly don't want to drink from a Samaritan vessel. And Jesus then introduces this whole concept of living water. If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, that again was put in a way which would arouse her continued interest. Probably she thought of living water as being spring water that would burst out of the ground at the very bottom of the well. That's in the terms in which she's thinking, because she reminds him of the depth of the well. And that's where the spring water would be, at the very bottom of the deep well. It would be coming out of the rock. And you've nothing to draw with. You've got no way of giving me this water. But for Jesus, this expressed the blessing of God. And to Jewish people who were alert to the significance of what Jesus was saying, they would have known that God himself refreshes his people, that God himself is able to give them water to drink, which will meet the deep needs of the soul. In fact, it was really right at the center of their understanding of their relationship to God. In the book of the prophet Jeremiah, shortly before the captivity, Jeremiah is preaching. And in chapter 2, he's speaking to the people, and he reminds them of the way in which they've departed from God. They've forsaken the God of their fathers. And he says, you've committed two evils against me. You have forsaken me, God, the fountain of living waters. And you've hewn yourselves cisterns, broken tanks that can hold no water. And of course the picture is clear that instead of turning to God, who alone can meet the deep needs of our souls, they've been constructing for themselves ways of worship, ways of serving, ways of living. Or perhaps they've been arranging their lives in ways which they thought would give them satisfaction and pleasure. But they in fact were like broken tanks, leaking tanks. They had promise, so much promise. It looked so good. But when you came to the tanks, there was no water left in them. They all were leaking. So then, God himself is able to satisfy the deep needs of the soul. Jesus was thirsty. It was a craving of his body. But this woman needed more than water herself. She needed God. God to bless, God to help her. God is the source of all blessings, and it becomes abundantly clear that this blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact blessing which will satisfy the deep needs of the soul. Look at the way in which he puts it in verses 13 and 14. Conversation's gone on. She asks, where can he get the water? And he says to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. I am able to satisfy you in a way that no earthly blessing can satisfy you. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, of course, everybody wants some meaning. Everybody wants some purpose in their lives. They have their goals, they have their desires, and this woman clearly did. She'd had her disappointments, which the Lord uncovers, and life had been difficult for her. We don't know exactly what she wanted at this particular time, but the Lord is telling her that she's looking for satisfaction in the wrong place. Now, in the previous discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus had indicated what God's great gift was and is. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal incarnate Son, is God's gift, God's source of blessing, God's source of mercy and satisfaction to sinful people. And as the conversation goes on, she is clearly aware that the Messiah is coming. In verse 25, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So that she was expecting a Messiah, but she also is clearly expecting somebody who, the Messiah, to be a prophet. Someone who will be able to explain the great mysteries of God's purposes. She comes to that conclusion in verse 19. I perceive that you're a prophet. Jesus had, of course, uncovered her deep need at this time. She tried to enter into a conversation with him about this living water, and he challenges her by asking her to bring her husband there. And she answers, I have no husband. Jesus said, you've spoken well. I have. When you said, I have no husband. You have had five husbands, but the one you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And at that point, the woman recognizes that he has an understanding, a knowledge which penetrates into the very depth of her being. He knows what she is. He knows the way in which she's been living. And he knows what she's doing at this particular time. So it's abundantly clear that she needs help. She needs to face her own problem. Like Nicodemus, she needed more than teaching. She needed to be reconciled to God. She needed life. She needed a life which would bring her the knowledge of God himself. Like Nicodemus, she needed a saviour. Both were ignorant, both were blind to the truth, both lacked spiritual understanding. And so whether a person is religious or irreligious, there comes a point when they will, if they are to experience God's great gift, they have to face up to the fact that their need is a deep spiritual need. That when God looks into their life, when God looks into your life, when God looks into my life, he sees sin, he sees rejection, he sees selfishness, he sees that we're determined to go our own way, we're pursuing things in our own way. And he convicts us of our sin. And the Lord was bringing her to that point. So she needed to know that this man was offering to her eternal life, a fountain of water which will spring up to everlasting life. It's something which will go on, which even death itself would never bring to an end. And that brings us to the second point that I want to emphasize here. God's gift is a gift of salvation. God's gift is a gift of everlasting life, a life which is lived in communion with God, in a right relationship with God. But in order to know that gift of God, we need also to know who it is who is speaking, who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink." If you had known these two things, God's gift, what God is giving, and who is the speaker, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Try to put yourself back into this woman's position. Here she is facing this stranger, obviously tired, and yet somebody who is concerned about her, wants to give her something which she doesn't have, wants to help her, and yet she doesn't know who he is. A man who, to all intents and purposes, is a tired traveller, and yet full of compassion, sent by God to save her, more than a man, a prophet who is able to expose her deepest needs, make her conscious of her unworthiness and sinfulness, make her aware of things that she was trying to cover up. It's often suggested that the reason she came at this most unusual time of the day to the well, when other people didn't come, was because she had this sense of shame, even amongst the Samaritans, because her life was an immoral life. And they didn't want too much to do with her, the people of this city. And yet when she's confronted with this, and she is compelled to recognize that this is a prophet, that this is somebody who knows the deep needs of her soul, and she needs to know that he's more than a prophet. There have been prophets in Old Testament times. Moses was, of course, a great prophet, and she, with the Samaritans, would have acknowledged the authority of Moses, even if she didn't acknowledge the authority of the later prophets. But she needed somebody who was able to save her from her sins. And this, of course, is the significance. This is the person who is standing before her. I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." It's quite remarkable that this is the first recorded incident of Jesus actually openly telling somebody that he is the Messiah. You remember, even the disciples were left to discover this as they looked at the remarkable works through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was much later than this in our Lord's earthly ministry, when our Lord began to question them about who they thought he was. And they had come by that time to the conclusion that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that was after association with him, listening to many sermons, seeing the mighty works that he'd done. But here, this woman, confronted with her need, confronted by the fact that he knows the very depths of her heart, that he's able to meet those needs, meet that emptiness in her life. And he's able to do so because he is salvation. He is the living water. He is God's greatest intervention in human history. Go back to the conversation with Nicodemus. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should have everlasting life. God did something which had never happened in Old Testament times and has never happened since. It's absolutely unique. At this point in history, the eternal Son of God came into our world, but not simply as a visitor, not simply as an onlooker, not simply as a prophet. There would be manifestations of God in Old Testament times, but he comes now actually taking our humanity. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He was born of the Virgin. It was a lifetime experience. It was an experience which had to be lived out and worked out in human life, a life of total obedience to God, keeping God's law, which you and I can't keep, and ultimately going to the cross of Calvary to bear the punishment for the sins of his people. But to understand that, she needed to see her need. And she needed to recognize this. She was convicted, but she's still struggling. She tries to divert the Lord Jesus Christ by raising a theological question. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will men worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There will be a living communion with God, governed by his truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." God can only be worshipped in the realm of the spirit, can only be worshipped by the truth. Now that had been promised, but now it was present. And this woman was so convicted that later on she goes back to her fellow citizens and she says, "Come and listen to a man who's told me everything that I ever did." There's no indication of that in the conversation, but what he had said made it abundantly clear to her that he knew everything. She could hide nothing from him. And of course that's how we have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, like that woman did, recognizing that he knows everything. We can't patch things up. You and I can't make things any better. We come as we are, and we look to him, and we trust in him. Now, that of course raises a question for us, and that is, where can I find the Lord Jesus Christ? This woman had a physical encounter with the Lord Jesus by the side of the well. She met a man who told her all things that she'd ever done. She came to the conviction that this is the Messiah, sent by God into the world to save sinners. Somebody who offered to her, to give her everlasting life, living water, something which would transform her life, change her aspirations and her desires, do everything to put her into a right relationship with God. Now all of that happened in history. And you may be saying to yourself, well now, he's not here now. Jesus is not here. He's in heaven. He's ascended into the glory. How can I have that sort of an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that this woman had? This woman who was so overwhelmed by the experience? Well, the answer, of course, is that we need the same truth. We need the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ faced this woman with. We need the truth about ourselves. We need to know what we are and where we are spiritually. We are men, women, young people, made by God, made in the image of God, made to live to the glory of God. God has made us for himself. And yet we have to confess that not one of us lives to the glory of God. Not one of us has a wholehearted, total devotion to God, his purposes and his glory. Not one of us is able to keep the law of God from our hearts. Not one of us is able to free ourselves from evil thoughts and evil desires. Not one of us has ever been in a position where we didn't wish that the law of God was as strict as it is, and that God's standards were somehow lower. We need to be faced with this truth. And this truth is given to us in the Bible. Our need, the way in which this need is met, the only way in which this need is met, by the one who can give living water. So we come to God's word, this Bible, but you may say the Bible's hard, difficult to understand. Yes, it is difficult. There are problems in the Bible, and we can read it in a superficial way, we can read the stories, and somehow the message of the Bible passes over us. But God has not only given us a Bible, he's given the Holy Spirit to be the teacher of men, women, young people. And the Holy Spirit gives understanding. The great promise of the Lord Jesus Christ before he left this earth to the disciples was that he wasn't going to leave them, he wasn't going to abandon them as orphans. They'd been uniquely blessed under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nobody like him, nobody who preached like him, nobody who spoke to them about their own needs as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Nobody whose teaching brought them into the presence of God and assured them of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And he was going. But he said to them, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. After my resurrection and ascension into the glory, the Holy Spirit will come and he will lead you into the truth. He will lead you into all truth. So we need two things if we're to understand these things. We need the Bible, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts so that we can receive the truth of the Bible, so that it really comes into us and it really governs us. It's possible, you see, to have a profound knowledge of the Bible, and yet it doesn't do anything for us. There are some very clever people today who are studying the Bible, giving up their whole lives to the study of the Bible. Some of them translate the Bible, and yet it does nothing for them. I remember an old minister talking about, say, a man who actually was involved in the printing of Bibles. And this man knew whole passages of the Bible by heart. He printed Bibles and he was a reader for the press as well. He checked the text of the Bible to make sure that the Bible was, that the edition was going to be accurate, that the printers had got. And yet that man was a man of profane life, his language was foul, he could recite scripture, but he wasn't a godly man. It did nothing for him at all. Now that's a tragedy, but it's true, it happens with many, many people. So not only do we need the Bible, we need the Spirit of God to be our teacher. And you say, well, yes, but where does the Spirit of God come in? He comes particularly on occasions like this, when we are gathered together around the Bible, when God speaks to his people. God has ordained that we should come together and we should worship him. And he has ordained that times like this should be times when the Spirit of God will take the truth, speak to our hearts, deal with us in his grace and goodness. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, faith comes by hearing. And he's talking about hearing the Word of God. You're put into a situation where you actually hear the Bible, or you hear somebody reading it, you hear somebody preaching it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God himself, God speaking, comes to us in this very powerful way. And so the whole purpose of preaching is to bring us face to face with the truth. And true preaching is an occasion where we read the Bible, when the Spirit of God is working and applies the Bible to our hearts. Those of you who are Christian people, does this happen to you when you come to worship God? Does the Bible become a living encounter with the living God? As you prepare yourself for worship, is that what you're praying for? That God would deal with you, change you in some way, convict you, encourage you, minister to you in whatever need you may be having at this particular time. But above all, creating with you and deepening within you that desire for living water, water which will satisfy. Even as Christian people, we so often think that other things will satisfy us. Quite lawful things. But that we can get everything out of proportion. And quite lawful ambitions in themselves can become the centre, the focus, the purpose of life. But as Christians, we should desire Jesus Christ above everything else. You remember how the Apostle Paul put it when he was writing to the Philippians. He talks about the big ambition of his life was that he might know Christ. A living knowledge, a growing knowledge, a deepening knowledge. To know the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. And that should be the prayer of our hearts. You pray for things, but what do you pray for? What's the big, big thing? The controlling thing? In your life. Is it to know Christ? To serve him? To know who he is? To know the wonder of his person? To know, to appreciate in a fuller, deeper, more glorious way the significance of the mighty works which he did while here upon earth? And if you've never known this, well, an occasion like this is when Jesus Christ is preached. He's described as God's eternal Son in our nature. God who became man to save us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this unique event took place in human history? God became man for our salvation. And as you consider that, you realize that this is the biggest thing that ever happened in the world's history. The biggest thing, that God himself actually came in. And if that's the biggest thing that ever happened, the thing that has consequences right the way through human history to the very end, and indeed reaches right back to the very beginning, what does it mean to you? What does this big thing mean to you personally as an individual? Do you believe because you know that you need a relationship with God? You need your sin, which is a barrier between you and God, you need that to be forgiven, you need that to be taken away. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us in the gospel as he spoke to that woman. And he says, if you knew, if you really understood the gift of God, if you really understood who it is that's speaking to you in this chapter, this fourth chapter of John's Gospel, oh, you would ask him. You would be asking him. And he would give you, as he promised to this woman, he would have given you living water. that life, that communion, that reconciliation with God. Has there ever been a point in your life where you saw Jesus Christ for what he is? You saw your separation from God. You saw Jesus as the only Saviour, and you believed in him. You trusted in him. The words are very straightforward. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew what God could give, if you, living your life with all its pressures and perplexities and difficulties, could only see that this is the great thing, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the speaker in this chapter, he's Jesus, yes, but he's not just a man. He is a man, but he is the eternal Son of God, now living, reigning at God's right hand, the one who died, the one who broke the power of death and ascended into the presence of God. As the Apostle Paul put it, writing to Timothy, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Brought it all to light. It was there in the Old Testament, but it now is so clear. It's now to be seen in his life. He's now shown how God does it. Brought life and immortality to light. It's in him, it's through him, the only Saviour, that you can know the wonder of the grace of God. So I say to you, if you've never believed in him, go to him now. Pray over these words. Consider them. And if you're a believer, perhaps you've been a believer many years, go on trusting him. Pursue him. Seek to know him in a fuller, deeper, more glorious way. This is everlasting life. It's eternal satisfaction. It gives a real eternal dimension and purpose to our lives. We were made for God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Let's join together.